that I came across before we get into Psalm 139 is by A.W. Tozer. It says, "We need never shout across the spaces to an absent God. He is nearer than our own soul, closer than our most secret thoughts." Isn't that good? So why is it important to have a right view of God? And that's what really precipitated my burden to preach on this passage, is to have a right view of God. Why is this important? Well, let me give you just a few reasons. One is because He created everything in the universe. Isaiah 54:16. God created everything. Here's another reason. Because He upholds everything in the universe by the very word of His power. Because He created, He upholds everything in the universe by the very word of His power. Hebrews 1:13, "Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." Daniel 2:21. I've got to say, several times a year, this passage comes to my mind. Every election, this comes to my mind. Daniel 2:21, talking about God. "And He changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." There's no accident with God who is put in political responsibility in positions. God removes kings and sets them up. Well, why else is it important that we have a right view of God? Well, because He's the only path to eternal life, and He's the only one that can give us joy. Psalm 16:11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life, and Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Why else is it important to have a right view of God? Well, because He controls our destiny. John 14:6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." Now, I've mentioned this several times through the years, but let me just say it again. I think it's important. Our view of God affects a lot of things about the way we live. How I view God affects my speech. It affects my actions, my reactions. Are you with me? How I view God affects my spirit, my attitude, and my morals. It's like a person's view of God dictates his morality. Why is this person immoral? Because of a wrong view of God. Here's another one, the view of Scriptures. Our view of God dictates or determines our view of Scriptures. It determines our view of prayer. How I view God dictates how I view prayer. Here's another one. My view of God determines my view of others. My view of God determines how I look at people and how I look at myself. Now let's look at Psalm 139. Some of this will be a review, I think, of what I preached about 8 weeks ago. You probably forgot it. Amen. But look at Psalm 139, verse 1. I believe this is David speaking. He says, "O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me." It's like, did you know that nothing we do or say or think escapes God's notice? Nothing we do. Amen. Nothing we say. God sees everything. It says, "Oh Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me." Search me. Actually, the Hebrew word is, you've investigated me. You've examined me. God, you've looked into my innermost being. You have seen inside my heart. And then it says, and you've known me. It's like you know everything about me. There's nothing about me you don't know. So do you see this? I mean, the God is a personal God that is involved in our lives. He's not an idea. He's not an ideal. He's a real, personal, powerful God that cares about us. And He searches us. And He knows us. Now you think about that. God knows you. And God cares about you. In the vast universe, God knows you and me. Got some interesting pictures of the galaxy. Adam, if you go back to the very beginning picture, the introduction. Look at all. Yeah, here we go. Donna, there we are. That's the galaxy. I mean, that's not the galaxy. That's the universe. And we can estimate in our galaxy a number of stars in our Milky Way. You see right across the center of the universe, you see that lit up spot? That's our Milky Way. And has roughly 100 billion stars. Some of them smaller than our star or our sun, and some of them larger. Now, you look at the picture before you. You see our Milky Way, our galaxy, in relation to other galaxies. You know, they say that this picture right here, the universe, has 70 sextillion stars. And so with a telescope, with our telescope, we can basically see 3,000 stars from any point on Earth. But this picture that you're looking at is taken from the Hubble telescope mounted on a satellite that orbits the Earth. This is an actual picture. And it's used to observe distant parts of the universe and to photograph them. So using this telescope, scientists estimate the universe contains, now watch this, at least 70 sextillion stars. Now how many is that? That's 70,000 million, million, million. Or 7 followed by 22 zeros. Or let me say it this way. 10 times the number of grains on the sands. That's how many stars in the universe. I'll tell you what's amazing to me. Psalm 147:4. God tells me He counts the numbers of stars and He gives names to them all. Let me give you the verse. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Can you fathom that? So how many grains of sand in the world? I mean, you take all the deserts, all the beaches. Well, how many grains of sand? Well, 700,500,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, That's how many grains of sand. By the way, I'm just talking here. How many atoms do you think we have in our human body? I think what fascinates me, though, is that there are more atoms in my body than there are sand on the seashore. Atoms. I have 7 with 27 zeros after it. Atoms in my body. So understanding that, go back to verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest, verse 2, my down sitting and my uprising. It's like, Lord, you know me when I'm sitting down. You know me when I'm rising up. I think it's a great way to say, Lord, Jehovah God, you know me all the time. You know everything I do. Look at the next part of the verse. Thou understandest my thought afar off. That's quite a statement. It's not only do you see me when I'm sitting down, not only do you see me when I'm standing up, you know all my thoughts and you are aware of my thoughts even though you may be far away. even before I think about it, you know my thoughts. You know my thoughts are far off. The thought is, you know my heart. You know my hidden fears. You know my frustrations. You know my motives. You know my dreams. Lord, you know my past, present, and future. You know, God knows us better than we know ourselves. Did you know that I don't understand this passage? Here would be a good passage to study. Did you know God actually has our names written on His hand? Can you fathom that? Isaiah 49:16. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Somebody says this, well, you know, God knows my heart. And I'm going to say, yes, He knows your heart, and He knows exactly what you meant or why you did that. He knows our hearts. It's like people might understand us, but listen to me, God doesn't. You ever have somebody say something to you that's just really mean, and they say, oh, I'm just kidding? Are you with me? Say amen if you're with me. Well, I'm just kidding. Yeah, Ken says, too late. You know, God knows whether you're kidding or not. You know, why are you so mad at me? You're judging me. I was just joking. You know, God knows your heart. Now look at verse 3. Thou compassest my path. The thought is you measure, you search out, you discern, you scrutinize my path. You scrutinize the very direction of my life. You scrutinize where I'm headed in my life. Notice he says, am I lying down? Lying down means you're not headed anywhere. God knows what you're doing. He knows your thoughts. It's just like God knows my morning. God knows my night. It says, next part of the verse, and art acquainted with all my ways. You know all about, watch this, every one of my choices, ways. Why I made those choices. Who talked me into them. How I was influenced by them. This word, ways, is big, and it's different than the word path. Thou compassest my path. That word path is a broader word. It's similar to the word way in Scripture. Path, way. Now you have ways here. You're acquainted with all my ways. Ways speaks of individual paths. It speaks of actual steps a person makes to get to a place. It talks about various decisions or various choices we make. Now back to the word way or path. That's the main road. You simply put your dial on autopilot and the plane will head in a certain direction. It's like talking with Hope this morning. She said, wouldn't it be great if you could just put your car. She's saying she could almost drive like blind. And wouldn't it be good, hear blind. And wouldn't it be good if you could just push a button and your car would drive here. Just say, go to church. Go to church. That's the path, all right? You simply put your dial on autopilot. And it's speaking of purpose in life. And the word ways is speaking about our choices as we accomplish our purpose. So what's my purpose? You ever think about that? What's my path? Well, my purpose is to live in such a way that will bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to be our purpose. And our goals or our choices or decisions we make are all governed by that purpose in life. Now, some of the choices we make. I was thinking about that this week. What are some of the choices I make because I want to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I want to be in the Word of God every day. I want to memorize and meditate on the Scriptures. I want to be a good and faithful husband. I want to be faithful in church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. We're talking yesterday in our men's prayer. And I mentioned the fact that, you know, I often think if I wasn't pastor, would I still be there? And I told the men definitely, we're talking about the men's prayer, I would be there. Why? Because it's important. It's a choice I've made. I've made a choice to be a tither. Clay, in talking to him, says there's tippers, givers, and tithers. Tippers, givers, and tithers. Well, I purpose to be a tither. You know, a choice that I have to make is I want to be careful what I say. I want to see right thoughts in my life. And choices, I want to be pure by not allowing junk to come into my mind. We started years ago when the TV was on. All the fellas in our house, we would look at each other if something immoral came on, as a commercial or a football game. Our eyes would meet each other. And we were accountable to each other because we didn't want those thoughts coming into our minds and our thought life. You know, have you ever made choices like that? Choices to be pure by not allowing filth to come into my mind, by not watching impure things, by not drinking alcoholic beverage. A lot of choices I make because I want Jesus Christ to be preeminent in my life. Now look at verse 4. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. It's like, even before I speak, you know the word, now watch this, in my tongue. In my tongue, not on my tongue. As you know what I'm going to say, you know why I'm going to say it, way before I even say it, you know the word in my tongue. Basically saying, you know what's behind my speech. You know why I am saying what I'm saying. And then he says, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. You discern it. You know everything. Came across an interesting quote by a man named Lloyd Stilley. And he said, it's an article, when you feel like nobody's going anywhere. No, when you feel like a nobody going nowhere. He said, God has penetrated past our best foot forward. He has such a grasp of each one of us on a programming level that he knows precisely what we say or what we do next as if it had already been uttered and performed. And I think that's the thought David is giving here. For there's not a word in my tongue, but Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Now look at verse 5. Thou hast beset me behind and before. Beset. Interesting Hebrew word. Means you've hemmed me in. Hemmed me in. You've enclosed me. Actually, it speaks of the fact that you've scrutinized me. You, God, have surrounded me with your presence. You have protected me. And he says, you've laid your hand upon me. It's like you protect me and care for me. It's like, Lord, there's no escape from you. That's what the psalmist said, Psalm 34:7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Psalm 32:10. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Now, let's go to verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Oh my. It's like David is saying, I can't even pretend to understand all of this. You feel like that? Boy, I sure do. It's like, this is so overwhelming to me. It's beyond me. You're an omniscient God. You're an omnipresent God. And I simply have to believe it and trust it. I don't have it within me to comprehend all of this about you. So what? No, we're not done. I'm going down through verse 13. God knows us inside and out. He's there for us. He knows what we're doing. It's like Abraham Lincoln said this, I've been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of those about me seemed insufficient for the day. So, because God is omnipresent, we can This writer says, rest secure in Him, knowing that He promises never to fail us as long as we continue in Him. He has known us from eternity, even before creation. God knew you and me, where we would appear in the course of time, and with whom we would interact. It's also a view of His omniscience. He knows our needs. He knows the difference between right and wrong. He even foresaw our sin in all of its ugliness and depravity. He knows what we do. He knows what we've done. Yet, His love remains consistent. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, He has set His seal upon you. Amen. And He has drawn you to His love. And even though our knowledge of Him is incomplete, we will one day, thank God, see Him face to face, and then our knowledge will be complete. So what do we do about this so far? Well, we learn to praise His name. We learn to praise Him. Now the psalmist continues with two questions that have to do with his being able to flee from God's presence. It's like he's saying, is there anywhere I can go, God, that you're not aware of? And he gives two rhetorical questions with obvious answers. Verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? I think there are several places in the Bible where we see you can't get away from God's presence. It's like where we see that He is everything under control, His omnipotence. He's aware of everything, His omniscience, and He sees everything. He's always present. One writer put this, he says, wherever they were, God was with Noah, with Abraham and Sarah in Mesopotamia, Canaan in Egypt, with Jacob in Paddan Aram, and with Joseph in Egypt. He was with Hagar at a desert spring. He was with Moses in Midian, David hiding from Saul. He was with Elijah at a creek, a juniper tree, a cave. He was with Daniel in Babylon, Nehemiah in Susa, and Jonah sailing the Mediterranean in a great fish. God was with him. Now, when did David write this? David wrote Psalm 139 when he was made king over Israel. And I don't know. I don't know. Maybe David at times thought he might not answer to God in his actions or hide from God. I don't know. I do know that when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband, Uriah, killed on the battlefront, he didn't bring this up to the Lord or ask forgiveness for at least a year until the prophet confronted him. And then it took a confrontation from Nathan the prophet for David to realize his sin before God. Hey, let me ask you a question. You realize that before a man gets involved in sin, he must push the thought of God out of his mind? You realize that? Before you get involved in sin, you must push the thought of God out of your mind. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold. Now, there's an interesting word. In the Greek, that word means to hold back, to push back, to prevent, to restrain the truth in unrighteousness. That's a thought there. Go to verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, it's like they pushed God out of their thinking. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now turn back a book to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. You have a message of Paul to the Athenians at a place called Mars Hill. Look at Acts 17 verse 27. Interesting, and I'll give you the context. It says in verse 27, that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, here it is, though he be not far from every one of us. Let me give you some context here. He's speaking to the Athenians, godless idol worshippers, and he says, I notice you have an excessive fear of the different idols you worship. That's verse 22. And he says, how I know that, it's evidenced by an idol that I observed as I walked by. It says, to the unknown God. That's the inscription. So you really don't know whom you're worshiping. Verse 24. The God that made the universe doesn't dwell in man-made temples. He is Lord of all. And I'm giving you the Scott paraphrase. Verse 25. There's nothing you can do with your own hands, by your own physical strength, to worship him. So here you've built this big idol, and you put the inscription to the unknown God, and there's nothing you can do by your own strength to worship him. And verse 26, he created through one man, all the nations of the world. And he's determined way beforehand which nations should rise in power, and he's determined their very boundaries. So why did he do this? Here it is, verse 27. That they should seek him, if haply they might feel after him. Interesting. Haply they might. The idea is to grope after God as a person does who's blind or blindfolded. And find him, discover him. One writer said this. He said, one discovery that for me has made all the difference in the world is that the reason God does not like being taken for granted is not only that it robs him of glory, but also that it robs me of joy. You catching this? He says, and perhaps the greatest discovery of all is that these two goals, God's goal to be glorified and my desire to be satisfied, are not at odds. Because God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in him. Amen? Amen. Now, look at the verse. Yeah, verse 27, though he be not far from every one of us. And so the thought is, man, God's omnipresent. He's not hiding. He's not hiding from us. Then he goes to verse 27, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets have said. He says, for we also are his offspring. We are God's offspring. What does that mean? Well, he's quoting one of their poets. But the thought is, we are all created of God, and all of us receive our life and breath from God. That's what he means. And so what he's saying, these Athenians, is you, your own poets, acknowledge the fact that we are all created of God, and all of us receive our life and breath from him. Now, go back to Psalm 139. Look at verse 7 again. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? It's like I can't run away from you. There's no place I can go to escape from your presence. Jeremiah 23:23. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? It's like I'm not only close by, but far away at the same time. I'm in all places. Jeremiah 23:24. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Now, go down to verse 8. Psalm 139, verse 8. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Two extremes. I go all the way to heaven, you're there. Go all the way to hell, I can't get away from your presence. Of course, we understand that God's effect is different in heaven and hell. In heaven is bliss, and hell is terror. A young man said to me, he says, I want to go to hell. I said, why is that? Well, I just want to fight it out with the devil. Well, you know what? He said, I don't have to worry about God being there. Well, he needs to read this verse. God is there. You can't get away from God. Job 26:6. Hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. Now look at verse 9. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell In the uttermost, wait a minute, I missed a part. This is a funny part. If I make my bed in hell, you're right there, you're there. It's like the idea of getting in bed and hiding under the covers. I'm going to hurry. I'm going to go get in bed. I'm going to go to hell, get in bed, put the covers over me, and God's not going to be able to get me there. God says, I'm even there. If you make your bed in hell. And this may be a reference to a compartment of Sheol where the righteous dead are awaiting the resurrection of Jesus. Go to verse 9. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. Wings of the morning is the ideas flying at the speed of light. That's a reference there. From east to west, the far side of the Mediterranean Sea all the way to the other. And he says, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. It's like if I hide in the uncharted, hidden areas of the sea, you're already there. Look at verse 10. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. One writer said the Lord would be leading, covering, preserving, sustaining us, even when we were fugitives from Him. I've always been a little bit at awe when he mentions right hand. I know in Africa, you got to be careful not to greet someone with your right hand. Okay, and I know there's a significance on right hand, and there's a significance in Scripture of right hand. And it says, "Thy right hand." Why not both hands? Why not left hand? Well, the right hand in Scripture is a hand of authority, and strength, and victory. That's the right hand. Psalm 17, verse 7. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them that put their trust in thee, from those that rise up against them. Psalm 98, 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. Watch this. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. So it says, with your right hand you hold me. That word hold means you grab onto me. Regardless of where I'm walking in God's will, regardless of whether I'm running toward God, running away from God, there's no way in the world that He will not leave me stranded. Do you hear me? He'll always be there. Look at verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me. The darkness will cover. And actually, the word for cover means overwhelm me. And actually, it's a Hebrew word which means grip me hard. Darkness. And actually, other places in Scripture, this word is used to bruise or to crush. It's like the darkness will overwhelm me, crush me, bruise me. Even the night shall be light about me. And so what is he saying? He's saying there's no difference between nighttime and light time with the Lord. He sees it all. I thought, God doesn't need night vision goggles to see us. Amen? Look at verse 12. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. This is a sum. This is the summation of all that David is saying. Darkness and light are both alike to God. You think about this. If it were possible to hide from God, then God wouldn't be Almighty God. He wouldn't be the creator of the universe, and He'd be no different than any one of the demon gods or idols. Now, we've already talked about verse 13, but let me just cover it briefly. For thou possessest my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. What does that mean? It means that God made every part of me for a purpose. He's all powerful. Now he goes into 13 through 18, where we've already talked about the fact that he's all powerful, omnipotent. But just verse 13, you have possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. The thought is you've created, you formed, you held as a position my reins. Reins is a reference to my moral constitution, my heart, my conscience. And you have covered me in my mother's womb. That word covered is in the Hebrew a word which means you've woven me together. You've shaped me. You've knit me carefully together. And you've covered me in my mother's womb. You've woven me in what? My mother's womb. Job 10:11. Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. God is so powerful. So we get to the end of a message. We say two words. What are they? So what? So what difference does this make in our lives? Well, for us who know the Lord and the presence of God, number one, it ought to result in the fullness of joy. We gave this, Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there's that right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. At his authority, there are pleasures forevermore. So number one, it ought to result in fullness of joy. It ought to make me jumping happy. Number two, it ought to honor us. It ought to honor us. You know what? It's an honor for us to stand in the presence of God. You listen to what Gabriel, the messenger angel of the Lord, said to Zacharias about standing in the presence of God. He said, Luke 1:19, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. So it ought to honor us. Number three, knowing that God is present everywhere, it ought to comfort us and, may I say, humble us. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Isaiah 6:5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You know, there are times when we feel far from God. You know, you ever feel that way? It's like, where's God? That's why this is so important. This is a powerful passage for us. I think at those times we need to realize that God's just as close as he's always been. Who moved? God? No, God didn't move. We moved. He's always been there. And you know what it may mean? It probably means I need to repent. There's sin in my life. I need to make it right. And you know, when a Christian allows unconfessed sin to come in his life, what happens? He loses out on a very special, powerful relationship with God. It doesn't mean he loses salvation, but he loses out on fellowship with God, and chastening comes in, Hebrews 12. And Hebrews 10:31, I think, is for Christians. Listen to this. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So knowing that God is present all the time ought to comfort us, and may I say, it ought to humble us. And number four, it ought to cause us to listen. I mean, the presence of God is at times referred to as God's special revelation to man. I mean, like with Moses, God says, meet me at my tabernacle, later the temple. God met with David at Sinai. Psalm 68:7 says, O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. So the presence of God ought to cause us to listen. You know, there are certain times in the Old Testament where God's people needed to know God was there. I mean, Jacob, remember that? Jacob, after a very emotional night in Bethel, woke up out of his dream. Remember what he said? He said he awakened out of his sleep. He said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not. It's like God was present, but I didn't realize it. Wow. And then he says, and he was afraid. He says, how dreadful is this place? There's none other but the house. This is none other but the house of God. And the gate, and this is the gate of heaven. And it says he rose up early in the morning. He took the stone that he had for his pillows. He set it up for a pillar. He poured oil upon the top of that stone. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city he calls Luz at the first. So knowing that God's present all the time ought to cause us to listen. And number five, it ought to encourage us. So Hebrews 13:5. What does God say? He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Isn't that powerful? One writer, A.W. Tozer, said, an infinite God can give all of himself to each of his children. He does not distribute himself that each may have a part. Let's see, we got a congregation here, and I'm going to divide myself into so many parts. He doesn't do that. But to each one, he gives all of himself as fully as if there were no others. God gives us all of himself. Why? What do we do? Hebrews 13:6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Amen? Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that you're always present. I thank you for that encouragement. I thank you for that conviction. I pray, God, that you'd help us to realize the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Help us to realize that there's nowhere we can go on the face of this earth to get away from your presence. In Jesus' name.